As we look deeper into Genesis 12, let's ask God for help. Father, as we look deeper into your word, just seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of life is about making decisions. We have to judge the benefits of doing things, but also look at the negatives, whether they be financial, relational, whether it's a new job. Sometimes these decisions can be very significant for our lives. One of the winning Western Bulldogs side, in the 2016 AFL Grand Final, Jordan Ruffett, had to take a decision whether to play. In the previous game, he'd picked up an eye injury. If he got any further contact, he could have lost his sight. He'd have been blind in one eye. But knowing the risks, he chose to play anyway. And as they won the game, without experiencing further problems with the eye, he could claim to be a part of a Premiership side, a winning Premiership side. And other risks are greater still. And sometimes the results do include negatives. Two Chinese Christians witnessing in Pakistan were killed. They chose to witness in a strict Muslim area because that area needed to hear the gospel. And they were killed by Islamic State. Their choices changed theirs and potentially others' lives, particularly if any of those who heard them listened to the message of the good news and turned to Jesus. They gave others that opportunity and paid the price of dying, but went to be with Jesus. That was their choice. And in today's passage, we meet Abraham, and when God tells him to go on a journey, and Abraham has to make the choice of whether to obey God and move away from his comforts because greater things were promised, or stay where he was. At the end of chapter 11, we find Abram is the son of Terah and has Haran and Nahor as brothers, but Haran has died with one son, Lot, who Abram seems to adopt. Abram's married to Sarah, who is also his half-sister, as we'll learn later in the book. But she's barren. She's not been able to have children, a real dishonour in those times, and means Abram's family name's at risk. He's at risk of not being remembered, of not having descendants. We're also told that Terah, Abram's father, had set out with him, Sarah and Lot, to go to Canaan, but ended up settling at Haran rather than complete the journey, and ended up dying there. But God appears to Abraham at Haran and tells him in 12 verse 1, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham is told to leave his people, his family, and the land that he has, and go on with the journey, that God will leave him, lead him somewhere better than where his family have settled. But more than that, God makes promises. Promises that seem impossible. In fact, promises of three different things. First, that he'll make Abraham into a great nation. He promises he'll make Abraham, who has no children, and his wife's barren, into a great nation. Now, if I said to any of you that you and your line would become a great nation, then the world over, I'd expect you to at least look at me a little strangely, even the ones of you with children. But this is Abram, his wife's barren, yet God tells him he'll make him a great nation, that he and his family will become a nation. Secondly, God says that his name will be remembered, that he'll not be forgotten, that despite the fact that at the moment he has no son to continue the family line, his name will be remembered, that his name would be great. This is not simply his name being on a road or a street name. Coming here, you get to meet people from many of the families roads are named after. But that doesn't, in my book, I don't know about yours, make a name great. You might be better having an oval or a stand at a sports ground named after you. But normally they seem to replace it after a few decades for someone more modern and better known to modern day fans. However, what God means by great is that Abraham's name will be remembered with respect thousands of years later. And we read of Abraham today. He's known both as the one from whom the nation of Israel came, but also for Christians, he's known as the father of faith. He's the one who trusted, who believed. Yet when God promised Abraham these things, they seemed impossible. They could not possibly happen. As Abraham had no descendants, his wife was barren, yet God promised them. And the third thing God promised was that Abraham would be a blessing, that as God's representative in this world, Abraham would be a blessing to it. The people who supported and encouraged him would do well, because God would do the same for them. However, for those who did the reverse, who discouraged, who hindered him, they'd find trouble and problems. They'd be cursed. It would not be a good thing to oppose and work against Abraham, because in doing that, the people doing it would be working against God. And God's far more powerful than them. He's in control. Just as they're not, we're not. So when his people are threatened, he's more than able to protect them and defy those opposing him, giving them trouble and problems they do not want. Yet the same's not just true for Abraham, it's true for us as God's people. We may not have promises in the way Abraham did, but we're God's people because of Jesus, and in Jesus we do have promises. Yes, we'll get things wrong. Yes, things are not simple and not always easy, but what we do have is God looking after those seeking to represent him and to provide for them, support those who encourage them, and he'll oppose those who are against them because they're acting against him. And we'll see some of this in the following narrative, but we'll also see some of Abraham's struggles with faith. It's not Abraham gets everything right. He doesn't. That's why we need Jesus. Abraham struggles like at times we struggle. But first, there's another part of the promise to Abraham, which is all the people on earth will be blessed through you. We've seen this fulfilled because from Abraham's line came Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, and from Jacob's line came all of Israel, including David, and from David's line came Jesus. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, who came to bless the world with salvation, provide the offer of restoration of relationship with God by dying for our sin, for all the time that rather than going God's way, we go our own way. For all the times we ignore, we reject God. Jesus dying in our place that we might live provides us with the promise of eternal life. So we, along with all people, are blessed with the opportunity of peace with God and being a part of his people, one of his family, and a part of his kingdom. We're blessed through Abraham. So as you might assume from that, Abraham takes the risks. He takes the costly step of leaving what he knows, of leaving family and friends, the land that he has and knows, and sets out for Canaan, according to what God has told him. And he takes his nephew Lot with him, and his wife Sarah, along with the possessions and servants they'd acquired in Haran. And he gets to Canaan and travels over all the land. And God turns up to make more promises in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Again at the time, this must have felt impossible with the Canaanites occupying the land. But that's what God promised. And is what happened later on. So Abraham responded in the appropriate way by worshipping God. He built an altar to him. And Abraham didn't just worship God this once. He continued as he travelled on to build altars to worship God. That's what he did at, between Bethel and Ai. He continued to call on the Lord, and we should remember that. God's present in our lives continually. We don't need altars. We don't need a specific place. Sometimes we may not particularly know his presence. Other times we may. But whatever, we need to continue to worship him. So, Abraham continued to view the land God had promised him. But when a famine came, he went down to Egypt and was worried going there because Sarah is barren, but she was very beautiful, and the Egyptians would likely kill him to get her. So rather than trusting God, having faith, he decides on telling them a lie. And as we know, lies can catch up with you. In Brisbane, a workplace boss got caught doing a minor traffic offence. Had to admit he was driving without a licence, but got two of his workers to lie to the magistrate when making up excuses that ended up with him getting off. However, police investigating drug smuggling found some of the phone calls that he claimed in his excuses were calls that did not take place. So his two workers have got a year's community service, and his face being caught for his lies, as well as, I believe, for the drug offences, but he and his employees' lies caught up with them. And they face court. Lying is not a good thing to do. Yet Abraham decides to get Sarah to say she is his sister. We find out later that actually she's his half-sister that he married. She's his father's daughter from a different mother. But it's deceptive. It's wrong. He should have simply trusted God. Yet, God looks after them anyway. As Abraham anticipates, the Egyptians immediately see she's beautiful. They praise her to Pharaoh, take her to the palace, and Abraham's treated well, acquiring more animals, more possessions. But God intervenes to stop future problems, cursing Pharaoh's house because of Sarah with diseases. So Pharaoh realizes that Sarah is Abraham's wife and complains that Abraham told him a lie. But Pharaoh does not want to oppose God. So says to Abram, to take her and go. So God looked after Abram despite his behavior, his failure to trust and represent God properly. The fact that Abraham is referred to as the father of faith does not mean he did not at times struggle with it and go his own way. That's why he, like us, needed Jesus to die for him. He did not deserve of himself salvation, just as we of ourselves do not deserve it. We, like Abraham, are provided with Jesus' righteousness, so we can fall short. When we fall short, we can turn back to God. When we do fall short, we are still part of God's family. We're under his protection. So we can make mistakes, we can get things wrong, and still count on God to look after us. Yes, we may have to face the consequences. Abraham has to leave Egypt. But we, even when we make a mess of things, still belong to our Heavenly Father. Now, Abraham has become very wealthy with herdsmen and flocks and herds. And Lot, who is still with them, has also picked up his own flock and herds. And it was too much for them to stay together. The land simply wouldn't support the volume of flocks and herds they had. So quarrelling breaks out between their herdsmen. Abraham and Lot talked about it, decided to separate. Lot decided to go to the plain of Jordan, forgetting some of God's promises, as this was outside Canaan. Meanwhile, Abraham, despite giving Lot the choice, ended up dwelling in Canaan. Now we can see Lot was missing the warning signs, thinking about profit, about ease of life, in that he pitched his tents near Sodom, where we're told in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot's more concerned with growing his possessions and his ease of life than God, and focusing on trusting God. And we'll see some of the problems that he faces later. Meanwhile, Abraham has come back to Canaan. He's sought God, and God responds by encouraging faith. In Egypt, Abraham had relied on himself and not God, despite God's promises to him. So clearly, God's promises had not fully gone home, and God sees this and tells him in verse 14. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of land, for I'm giving it to you. God repeats many of the promises he's made. He says all the land Abraham can see will belong to him and his offspring, that they will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried counting dust. I've never bothered, because it's impossible. Yet Abraham, who's childless, is told that his descendants will be as numerous as dust. Again, seemingly impossible promises from the God who can make the impossible possible, encouraging faith, encouraging Abraham to trust God. He has seen God's blessing in servants and possessions, and we see some of this faith, this trust, when Lot is in trouble. The king of his area, Sodom, and four others go up against their overlords who've been over them for years. they rebel against the four kings that have basically pushed them under them and fight against these four kings and lose. Those who survive and avoid tar pits retreat to the hills, while Kedalama and his allies, the kings, carry off the plunder, and the plunder includes Lot and his possessions, suggesting Lot's selection of where to live was not so wise. He should have looked at the wickedness of the people around. But Abraham hears of this. Lot's the closest person to an heir that he has at this stage as his nephew. He's family. So Abraham reacts going after the kings with many of his seasoned fighters. Now, going after four kings may seem stupid, may seem like wanting death. Surely it's possible to beat these seasoned fighters. Yet God's hand's on Abraham. He seems to have support from the people he's dwelling with. And this overlord and his mates are defeated. Abraham defeats the four kings. The seemingly impossible is possible. Lot's protected and blessed through Abraham. Abraham's enemies are destroyed. And two kings come out to greet Abraham. The one of Sodom, who after running away as scared as he could get, having lost the war, now returns. And a strange figure that only turns up here, a priest king called Melchizedek, meaning king of righteousness. He's king of Salem. And this priest king blesses Abraham, while acknowledging that God made this victory possible. And in response, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of all that he has. This is the first recorded tithe, first recorded giving of a tenth. It's where tithing initially is seen in the Bible. It challenges our giving, our attitude to possessions, and especially giving to God, as Melchizedek looks forward to the ultimate king of righteousness, to the ultimate priest king, who comes from nowhere to give, to provide peace with God and Jesus. And Abraham's attitude to possessions continues to be non-mercenary. The king of Sodom just asks for his men. But for himself, Abram says, he'll only take what his men have eaten. Although his allies have the right to their share of possessions, Abraham's not prepared to accept anything from Sodom. He considers himself reliant on God. Verse 22. I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I'll accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham trusts God for his possessions, not men. He's seen God provide, seeks to be true to him, being prepared to give and only receive what he should have, knowing that God will provide. That's Abraham trusting God. God's promises and provision have had some effect. And Abraham should challenge our attitudes to what we own, but especially our trust in God in both the good times and the difficult ones. We need to follow God through those times, seeking to serve Jesus with what we have in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for all that he gives us. And as we seek to follow him, help us, like Abraham, to learn to trust you, to work at following you in our lives, so that you can take our lives and use them for your kingdom. Jesus' name. Amen.